the book of Acts, and we're going to look at chapter 21. Let me review, and then we're going to get to verse number, we're going to start with verse number 33 tonight. Verse number 33, of course, Paul has just finished his third missionary journey. He has returned. He's come back to Jerusalem. And what we've learned so far from chapter number 21 is that he arrives at Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey, and he is gladly received. He's not just received. The Bible says he is gladly received by those in the city of Jerusalem. And he gives to them a detailed report of his second and his third missionary journey, and all to the glory of God. Remember, we said that several times as we studied through Acts chapter 21, that as he comes back to Jerusalem and he gives those reports, to God be all the glory. Paul's letting us know, I didn't do anything. It's accomplished all because of the glory of God and the power of God working in my life. And then we notice, as we've journeyed through Acts chapter number 21, that there was great joy among the people because of the detailed report Paul gives about his second and third missionary journey. We told you there were two reasons why they were rejoicing. Number one, they were rejoicing because souls had been saved. Let's never get over the joy and the excitement in our hearts when somebody comes to know Christ as Savior, but then the joy of churches that had been established. And last Sunday night when we met together, we were working through verse 21 down to verse number 32. We're going to pick up at verse number 33 tonight. And we gave you, we gave you four thoughts last Sunday night. The first thought was the accusation that was made against Paul. There was a false report that Paul had taught the Jews to forsake the law of Moses. Now, Paul had not done that. Paul had as we're going to see tonight, God had given him a very detailed plan of reaching the Gentiles with the gospel, and he was able to reach the Gentiles with the gospel, and it had already been determined at the Jerusalem Council that the Gentile Christians did not have to follow the law of Moses, but he in no way had ever said that the Jewish people did not have to follow or obey the law of Moses. And so there was an accusation that was made against Paul. Then number two, last Sunday night, we talked about the petition. They made a request to Paul. And they said to Paul, just to show your respect for the Jewish law, would you be willing to take with four other men a Nazarite vow? And we talked about number three, the purification of Paul. Paul agreed to take that Nazarite vow. He humbly complied to that Nazarite vow. And we mentioned this last Sunday night, for the sake of the gospel, so that he could have an opportunity to share the gospel with more Jews, he was willing to humbly comply to that Nazarite vow. And then we finished last Sunday night by talking about the reaction. We've got to get to this tonight so that we can see what's happening when we get into verse number 33. Because of this Nazarite vow that he had taken and the false report that was given about Paul, the Bible tells us there was a group of Jewish people that came to the temple there and stirred up persecution against Paul. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that they are desiring to kill Paul. These were not Jews from Jerusalem. They were Jews from Asia. And they had come and they had made again another false accusation about Paul, saying that he had turned people against the law. He had turned people against the temple. And he had brought Gentile people into the temple, which we mentioned last Sunday night, there were certain places in the temple that were only for Jewish people. And so to bring Gentile people into certain portions of the temple would be a contrary to what God's desire would be for the temple. So they tried to kill him, but he was spared by the commander of the Roman soldiers. Remember, he heard the uproar. He heard what was taking place. And the Bible tells us he went over to Paul, and Paul was really rescued by the commander of the Roman soldiers. And that's where we stopped last Sunday night. As a matter of fact, if you would look at verse number 32 to get us to where we need to be tonight, Acts chapter 21, and we're going to look at verse number 32, and it'll get us to where we want to go tonight. We want to start at verse number 33 tonight. Verse 32 says this, who immediately, all right, this is the Roman commander, the Bible says, took soldiers and centurions, and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. So again, they're trying to kill him. They're beating him, trying to kill him, really trying to put him to death. And he was spared by the commander of the Roman soldiers. So we left off at verse number 32 last Sunday night, where they left beating of Paul. And we're going to start in verse number 33 tonight. And there's several truths that I want to share with you as we go through an outline of the next part of chapter number 21 tonight. First of all, I want us to notice tonight Paul's desire. I want us to look at Paul's desire tonight. We're going to start at verse number 33. And we're going to go through a few verses here, and we're going to notice Paul's desire. Would you look at verse 33 with me? The Bible says this. And we're going to go verse at a time here and try to explain these verses so that we can understand what's going on with Paul and the desire that Paul has. Now remember, you got to really catch this. We're going to notice Paul's desire, but you're going to notice that it's going to seem odd what Paul desires because of what these Jews from Asia have tried to do to Paul. They've beat him. They've tried to kill him. And Paul has a desire for these people. Look at what it says in verse 33. Then the chief captain came near. Okay, so this is the commander again of the Roman soldiers. He comes near. And by the way, this is right after they had rescued Paul as he was being beaten. And took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. So he ordered, number one, he ordered him to be bound with chains. And then number two, he demanded answers. So he orders him to be chained, and he's demanding answers. I want to know who you are, and I want to know what has caused this riot, this problem in the city of Jerusalem today. Look at verse 34. And some cried one thing. By the way, we talked this morning, right before we read verse 34, we talked this morning about how that God desires that everything be done decently and in order. The Bible says that he's not a God of confusion. He wants everything to be done decently and in order. Well, you're going to notice verse number 34 is in no way, shape, or form decently and in order. Notice the crowd as they scream out. Look at what it says in verse 34. And some cried one thing, some another, among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. So what the Bible's telling us here in verse number 34 is that the yelling gets so loud. They're going back and forth, and there's a crowd of individuals that, again, are rioting because they want Paul to be put to death. The yelling gets so loud that he cannot even hear the response that Paul is giving to him. Remember, he's asked who you are, what you are doing that has caused this riot. But he can't even hear the answers that Paul gives, and so he commands that Paul be taken into the castle. Now watch this. We're getting to Paul's desire here. Look at verse 35. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. The Bible tells us that because of the crowd that is gathered there at the stairs, as Paul is trying to go up or be led up these stairs to get to the castle, the crowd is so thick at the stairs and they are so violent at the stairs. So number one, it's not that there's just a thick crowd of people, but they are very violent as he is being led up these stairs, that the men literally have to pick up Paul and they have to attempt to carry him up this staircase. Now you might wonder, what is their reasoning behind carrying him? Well, first of all, I believe really it's a means of protection, first of all. The crowd is so thick. The crowd is so violent. We're going to have to protect him by picking him up and holding on to him. And the next reason I believe why they're picking him up and carrying him up the staircase is so that he does not get separated from them and not be able to have Paul in their custody. They desire to have Paul in their custody. They don't want the violence and the thickness of that crowd to pull Paul away. It reminds me of a story. It reminds me of every time I have ever been in Washington and I've had my children, or there was a time I remember years ago, I had my niece, Michaela, with me and my brother, and we were in Washington, D.C., and we were on the metro. And when we went to a ball game down there, and when the ball game releases, if you've ever rode the metro after a ball game down in Washington, D.C., whether it be the Nationals game or the Skins game, I guess they're not called the Skins anymore, but anyway, the Capitals, the hockey team there, and you're coming back, the crowd gets thick. And so I remember one time specifically holding on to my niece's hand. I've had times where I've held on to my children's hand. the thickness of the crowd was not going to allow my child to be lost. Man, I was holding on to him. I remember one time we took a missions trip with our teenagers years ago. We were in New York City. If you've ever been in the thick crowd in New York City, you know what I'm talking about. In the thick crowd in New York City, I remember holding on to my daughter Peyton. She was young at the time. I remember holding on to her hand. She was not going to get away from me. I mean, the crowd was thick, but I was going to make sure the crowd didn't separate me from Peyton that day. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to protect him. They're trying to hold on to him. So now notice what the Bible says in verse number 36. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." The Bible says they cry out, "Away with him." Now, does that remind you, as we're thinking about that tonight in verse number 36, does that remind you of another crowd of people that were saying a very similar thing of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was led away to be crucified? "Away with him." "Well, wait a minute," Pilate says. We've got this man Barabbas and he's supposed to be put to death. What do you want me to do with him? Release him. Well, what do you want me to do with Jesus? Crucify him. Crucify him, the crowd shouted out, right? This is really in similitude to what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ as they wanted to do away with him. Notice again in verse number 36, the phrase there, the three-word phrase there that they're saying, "Away with him." It's the idea of, we want you to kill him. We want you to put him to death. We don't want him to be alive anymore. So here's where we get to Paul's request. Here's where we get to Paul's desire. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 37 now. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain. Now again, before we get into the details of all of these verses, be mindful now of this Jewish crowd from Asia who are desiring to beat him to the point where he dies. They're crying out in a thick, violent crowd as a riot really is taking place. "Away with him. We want him to be killed. We want you to put him to death." But Paul, you're going to notice as we read these verses, he is concerned about their soul. See, Paul has a pattern of loving people, doesn't he? And it really doesn't matter what they do to him. Paul loves people. And he has a desire to share the gospel with these people. So would you look at it with me, verse 37 again now? He said unto the chief captain, so he says now to the commander of the Roman soldiers, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, now the commander says to him, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar and leadest us out, into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" So he makes an accusation really that is untrue about Paul there in verse number 38. Look at verse 39. But Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee," now notice his desire. Here's where we get to his desire. "Suffer me, allow me if you would, to speak unto the people." And then notice verse 40. "And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying," and we know the chapter comes to an end there, and we'll move on to chapter number 23 tonight, but here's what I want you to notice. Paul did not hide in the castle and find safety in the castle and retreat, but instead he desires to speak to those people that want to kill him. He makes a request. "I want to have the opportunity to speak to them. That is my desire." Now I want you to keep your place there in Acts chapter 22, and I want you to turn to two verses of scripture with me that I believe speak to Paul's example here for you and I. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 12. Look at Romans chapter 12 for a moment, and we're going to look down at verse number 18. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 18. May the example Paul leaves for us speak to really what we ought to desire as Christians, as God's people. Look at Romans 12, verse 18. The Bible says this. if it be possible. Now, if we see the words, if it be possible, that means that in our minds right away we go to this thought. That means sometimes, maybe perhaps it's not. It's maybe perhaps not always possible what Paul is going to say here. But as much as we can possibly do it, notice what he says in verse 18. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. He's saying simply this, if there's someone that maybe perhaps has a problem with you, if there's someone perhaps that you're having trouble living peaceably with, he says, as much as it's possible and as much as lieth in you as a child of God, find a way to live peaceably. It reminds me of another passage of Scripture that deals with the life of Paul. When Paul said he wanted to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men, which means he wanted to make sure that everything was right between him and God, and everything was right and what it should be between him and others. So he says, if it's possible, as much as lieth in you as a child of God, determine to live peaceably with all men. By the way, Paul sets an example of that here in Acts chapter 21, doesn't he? He could have just retreated to the castle. He could have said, well, it'll be a whole lot easier if I get in safety and I get in protection and hide out in the castle, because after all, these people are persecuting me. After all, these people want to kill me. They've tried to beat me to death. So what would be my reason to go out and talk to them? Well, number one, he desires to live peaceably with all men. But then number two, he desires to share the gospel with them, doesn't he? Now, that reminds us of something he said in Romans 1. Would you turn to Romans 1 for a moment? In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 15, Paul says these words. Romans 1, verse 15. He said, so as much as in me is. And that kind of reminds us of what we just read there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, right? He said, as much as in you is, or as much as you have the ability to do it, or as possible as it can be to live peaceably with all men. Then he says, for as much as in me is, I am ready to do what? Preach the gospel. I want to preach the gospel to people, to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed, he says, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul realized that if he was able to hush the crowd and he was able to have an opportunity to present the gospel to them, there could be an opportunity for somebody to come to know Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Paul does. Number one, we saw his desire. But number two, I want you to notice Paul's defense. Paul defends himself and the accusations that have been made about him by giving his salvation testimony. Now, what a way to respond, right? To use your salvation testimony to be able to speak to your defense. This is what has happened in my life, Paul says. I want you to know what Jesus has done for me. I want you to notice how he's changed my life. So number two, I want us to notice Paul's defense. Look at verse number one with me, if you would, in chapter number 23 of the book of Acts. Or I'm sorry, chapter number 22 of the book of Acts. The Bible says this, men, brethren, and fathers. Now this is when Paul begins to speak to that crowd. He says, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. So we're going to notice number two, Paul's defense. By the way, did you notice in verse number one, just some side thoughts here. He says, men, brethren, and fathers. He starts out by courteously addressing these men that were in this crowd. Can you imagine how easy it would have been to not be so courteous? I mean, these are men that just beat him. These are men that tried to kill him. He didn't have to be courteous, but Paul starts off addressing this crowd in a very courteous way. He says, men, brethren, and fathers. He asked them to hear his defense. I want you to listen to me as I present to you my defense. And he's going to use his testimony to give defense. Now, the Bible says something to us in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 1. If you're not familiar with this verse, I encourage you perhaps even to memorize this Bible verse. Because it's a good way, the Bible teaches a good way to respond to people. Paul uses Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 1 when he responds to this crowd, when we turn our scripture to Acts chapter 22. Here's what the Bible says in here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 15 and verse number 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Have you ever tried to apply that in your life? A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words, the Bible says, stir up anger. Now, I think we all have been around long enough to understand that when we are willing to use kind words, circumstances can be a whole lot different than when we respond in an unkind way. I think we understand that. Matter of fact, there's a phrase that individuals sometimes will say. They'll say, well, we want to just shower them, or sometimes the phrase is used, we're going to kill them with kindness, right? We're just going to try to be as kind as we possibly can. By the way, may we not do that in a fake way. May we be genuine when we do it. But the Bible does give to us a good reminder when it says a soft answer turneth away wrath. Would you agree with me that that's what Paul's doing here? He's going to try to respond with a soft answer so that it'll turn away wrath. The Bible says, but grievous words will stir up anger. He responds to them very courteously. Now notice with me, if you would, what the Bible says in verse number 2. By the way, before we go to verse number 2, can we look back at verse number 1 just for a moment again? Because there's a word in there that we want to remind ourselves of as we go on. It says, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense. He uses the word defense there. Paul feels the need to defend himself against their charges. Remember what their charges were? They charged him of being disloyal to his people and being disloyal to the law of Moses and being disloyal to the temple as well, including bringing Gentile people into the temple. Those charges were given in chapter 21 and verse number 28 that we read last Sunday evening. And Paul feels the need to defend himself so that they understand what God has done in his life and how God has changed his life as well. So look with me, if you would, at verse number 2. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue. Now, if you remember, at the end of chapter number 21, the Bible says he begins to speak to them in the Hebrew tongue. When they hear that he is speaking to them in the Hebrew tongue, it says this, they kept the more silence. So the Bible says in verse number 2 that he commands their attention when he is choosing to deliver his defense in the Hebrew tongue that they can understand. And then starting in verse number 3, really at the end of verse number 2, it says, and he saith, so starting in verse number 3, he explains to them his heritage. There's some things I need you to know about my heritage, my upbringing. Notice how Paul says that in verse 3. I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. So what are some things that Paul says to them? He talks about how he has been taught under Gamaliel. And by the way, the Bible talks about that many times. Paul's heritage, his upbringing, and the fact that he had learned the scriptures under the teaching of Gamaliel. He also says to them at the end of verse number 3 that I am zealous toward God as ye all are this day as well. Now look at verse number 4. I want you to notice that not only Paul explains to them his heritage, but he also explains to them his history. There's some things that have happened in the history of my life that I want to go back and I want to share with you about. This is the history of him as a persecutor. He had persecuted Christians. We already know all these things about Paul, don't we? We know that he was a persecutor of Christians. Well, he explains that to them here in chapter 22. Look at verse 4. And I persecuted this way, or those who were obviously Christians, unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. So Paul talks to them about how he was responsible for many, many moments of persecution of many, many Christians. As a matter of fact, he even describes to them in detail that I had letters that I was carrying on the road to Damascus to be able to bring back Christians that were in Damascus to the city of Jerusalem so that we could persecute them and perhaps it would even lead to their death as well. But Paul changes gears now because he says, yes, that's my heritage. I was brought up under the teaching and the law of Gamaliel. I was once in my life a persecutor of Christians. But Paul says, I want to give you a testimony of something that has changed my life. My life has been transformed by a day when I was able to meet the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that reminds us of what the Bible says in the book of Corinthians, where it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So Paul now begins his testimony, the testimony of his conversion. Now, you and I know this story so well that we're just going to read through these verses. I know you're going to understand them as I go through them. But really, this is Paul retelling the story of what took place in Acts chapter 9. We read that already, didn't we? When Paul was on his way to Damascus with these letters in his hand, and he comes to meet the Savior, doesn't he? So notice what the Bible says of his testimony in verse 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. We read this again in Acts 9. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Of course, we know that is the voice of the Lord, isn't it? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And of course, we've read the account from Acts chapter 9, and we know there were men with Paul, don't we? We understand that. The Bible says they see this light, but they don't hear the voice speaking. Verse number 10, and I said, What shall I do? Now, who is he asking that to? He's asking that to the Lord, isn't he? Lord, what shall I do? Well, notice the Bible says God gives him an answer. And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And he finishes his testimony, or at least the testimony of his conversion, in verse number 11. Notice it says this, And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. Of course, we know the story in Acts chapter number 9, that because of that great light, he was blinded, wasn't he? So what is happening here in verse 6 through verse number 11? Well, the Lord is speaking to Paul. And as the Lord is speaking to Paul with this miraculous encounter that Paul has with the resurrected Christ. I mean, this is a miraculous encounter with the Christ who has already risen again, already ascended into heaven. The Bible says this bright light shines down and the voice of the Lord begins to speak to Paul. He has a miraculous encounter with the resurrected Christ and the Lord is speaking to him. And as Paul gets up from where he's at and he begins his journey to travel to Damascus, he puts his faith and trust in the Lord, doesn't he? He's converted. He's on his way to Damascus to find out what God's desire for him is. Paul has turned to Christ, hasn't he? He has exchanged Judaism for Jesus, hasn't he? Here's Paul, trained under Gamaliel, a persecutor of Christians at one point. But now I've turned to Christ because the Lord has spoken to me. I've realized my need of a Savior. And he is gloriously converted on the road to Damascus, isn't he? And he leaves Judaism and he exchanges that for the Lord Jesus Christ. His life has been changed and it's been changed instantly and it's been changed forever, which is exactly what happens when we put our faith and trust in Christ. Our life is changed instantly and our life is changed forever, isn't it? Because the Bible says that once we're saved, we're always saved. And now we have the promise that we're going to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the promise that he has a wonderful plan and a purpose for our life. we have a promise that we're going to get to spend eternity in heaven with him someday as he's preparing that mansion for us. Listen, when you got saved, everything instantly changed, didn't it? Everything changed forever, didn't it? And that's what happened in the life of Paul. But now I want you to notice that Paul begins to tell of his encounter with Ananias. Now remember, Paul's speaking in the Hebrew tongue to this crowd that's wanted to put him to death. He's gone over his conversion. Now he's going to talk about his encounter with Ananias. Now you probably remember the name Ananias. You know the story of Ananias from back in Acts chapter 9, don't we? Ananias was spoken to by God and he said, I want you to go to find Paul. And I want you to share with Paul the plan that God has for his life. What God wants to use him to do. Can you imagine how afraid and shaken Ananias would have been to go and find Paul and speak to Paul? Remember, he was a man who had persecuted Christians. Can you imagine how fearful Ananias would have been? But we know the story well enough to know Ananias obeyed God, didn't he? And he went to where Paul was and he spoke to Paul the words that God had for him. Let's pick up at verse number 12. The Bible says this, and one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me. Now, why did he come to him? Well, because God told Ananias to come, right? And he stood and said unto me, now notice these things that were said during this encounter with Paul. Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. By the way, we all have that title as well, being a witness, don't we, of what we have seen and what we have heard. Look at verse 16. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So Paul is telling this crowd of his encounter with Ananias. By the way, Ananias responded to the request of God. I want you to notice this tonight. Ananias, by the way, we have an account of it again in Acts 9 as well. But Ananias responded to the request of God to go speak to Paul in a faithful way instead of a fearful way. See, some, you know, obviously as we're reading, we're thinking about the danger that Paul had caused to so many Christians. Ananias could have responded to the request in a fearful way. I'm so afraid, there's no way I'm going to go talk to Paul. But instead, he responded in a faithful way. When God speaks to our heart and he asks us to do something, may we respond in a faithful way instead of a fearful way. Has God ever asked you to do something where you may think to yourself, I don't know if I can get it done? Matter of fact, it's caused me to have a little fear. God doesn't want us to respond in a fearful way. God wants us to respond in a faithful way. And that's what the Bible says Ananias does when he goes and he speaks to Paul. He assures Paul of a few things. Number one, he assures Paul of the fact that God has a purpose for his life. By the way, as we're going through these things that Ananias speaks to Paul about, may it cause us to apply the same things in our life. God has a purpose for your life, doesn't he? See, he saved you because he has a purpose for you. He saved you because he has a plan for you. There's not a soul that God has saved that he doesn't have a plan for. God has a plan. He has a purpose for your life, just like he had a purpose and a plan for the life of Paul. And the Bible says Ananias reveals that plan to him. Again, I know we already read it, but would you look at verse number 15? For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Again, remember now, that's God's desire for us as well, isn't it? But ye shall be witnesses unto me, the Bible says. We're to be witnesses of what we have seen and what we have heard. So Paul is understanding as Ananias is speaking to him that my life is in the hands of a God who has already ordained everything in advance. See, we have a God who knows everything already, doesn't he? He already understands in his foreknowledge. We talked about this a little bit several Sundays ago. We talked about the foreknowledge of God, how he understands who are going to receive him. And he understands who are going to reject him. And when we put our faith and trust in him, God has already, in his sovereignty, he's already ordained things in advance that he has for our life. Our job is to find out what God's purpose for our life is and do it to the best of our ability. God had a ministry already prepared for Paul to accomplish. Paul didn't have to wonder. He didn't have to question what he was to do. By the way, because we have the Word of God, we don't have to wonder or question what we're to do. We've got the Holy Spirit living inside of us as well, don't we? So we have the written Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We don't have to get to a place where we question or wonder what we're to do. God reveals that to us, doesn't he? And we can apply that to our lives tonight, that his plan is God's plan is revealed to us by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit of God. And our job, again, is just to obey and to fulfill the calling of God in our lives, as Paul did, by the way. He obeyed and he fulfilled the calling of God in his life. Now, did you notice what Ananias encourages Paul to do in verse 16? Did you notice that? In verse number 16, the Bible says that Ananias encourages him to be baptized. Now, there are many that take verse 16 and they take this verse out of context. And we can see the wording in the verse and imagine why, or we can understand, I think, why somebody would take this verse out of context and say that baptism is going to wash your sins away. Because look at the way the verse is worded. But remember what we've talked about when we talk about interpreting Scripture. Remember we said it this morning? We said it last Sunday morning. When we are interpreting Scripture, we never take one verse or maybe perhaps an obscure passage in the Bible and use that to contradict or take out of context many other very clear Bible verses or Bible passages on a certain subject. Now we know the Bible is very clear about baptism. We're saved, and then a step of obedience after salvation is baptism. Baptism in no way, shape, or form washes away our sin or adds something to our salvation. But in verse number 16, the Bible says this, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Someone could look at that verse. They could take that verse out of context and say, well, wait a minute. Ananias is telling Paul to go be baptized so that he can wash his sins away. But really, in context of the Scripture, when we look at all the other verses that have to do with baptism, here's what Ananias is saying to Paul. Because your sins have been washed away, because you have called on the name of the Lord, now it is your duty to obey the Word of God and follow the Lord in believers' baptism. You need to make that step of obedience. So we're not going to take this verse and take it out of context to make it contradict other very clear passages of Scripture on baptism. So what Ananias is saying is, because you have had your sins washed away, because you have called on the name of the Lord, you need to follow the Lord. He's encouraging him to follow the same pattern that every other believer is to follow. You're to take that step of obedience. There's a couple of things we'll say about baptism as we're passing along this. A person who is saved is going to heaven whether they're baptized or not. I mean, we understand that in light of Scripture now. A person who is saved is going to heaven whether they're baptized or not. So why would then Paul be encouraged to be baptized? Why would God encourage every believer to follow the Lord in the step of believer's baptism? The reason why he does that is because he realizes that we're going to have a challenge making any future decision of obedience until we've made the first decision of obedience that God requires of us. How are we going to make future decisions to obey what God tells us to do and follow him in obedience if we can't make the first step of obedience that God requires of us as his people. So what is baptism? Really, baptism is just an outward expression of something that has already taken place inwardly. A lot of times we'll use two words to talk about baptism. We talk about how it's an identification, right? It identifies us with the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also a testimony of what has happened in our lives. The Bible talks about how we are burying our old life of sin, or at least we're giving a picture when we go under that water, that we're burying our old life of sin and we're rising, the Bible says, to walk in newness of life. So it's a picture of identification. It's a picture of a testimony that we have before others when we are baptized. And Paul is Ananias is encouraging Paul to make that decision. Now let's look at one last thing in verse 17 down to verse number 21 before we get to the last thought tonight. And we'll try to hurry and quickly finish. In verse 17, Paul then begins to tell of a time of prayer he had in the temple when he came back to the city of Jerusalem. All right, so let's put in context where we're at now. Remember, Paul is traveling to Damascus. He has the miraculous encounter with the Savior. He comes to know the Savior. He meets Ananias. Well, eventually he gets back to Jerusalem, doesn't he? And the Bible talks about how he had a time of prayer with God when he got back to the city of Jerusalem. And now notice in this prayer what God tells him to do. Look at what it says in verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. So I came back to Jerusalem after having this encounter with Jesus, after meeting Ananias and talking with him. And the Bible says he came back to Jerusalem. He's in the temple. He's praying and he goes into a trance. And in verse 18, and saw him saying unto me, this is the Lord now, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know not that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying they already understand all the things that I've done to persecute Christians. They even know that I was standing when Stephen was being stoned to death, holding the coats of the men that were putting him to death as a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. And now notice verse 21. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now we know that God had given a commission to Paul, hadn't we? And the Lord gives the details of that. You are going to go to the Gentile people primarily. Now Paul had a burden for the Jewish people as well, but primarily he's going to go and he's going to preach to the Gentile people. Now that leads us to the last thought here tonight. I'll try to quickly read these verses and we'll be done. Number one, we talked about Paul's desire. Paul's desire was to preach to that crowd, to share with them his testimony. So number two, we saw his defense. But then number three, we're going to close off this chapter by noticing Paul's delay. I want you to notice Paul's delay. Paul is delayed really from being beaten, and he's going to have to stand before trial. We're going to move into chapter number 23 to see this. So really we're going to see a delay or a pause for a time period in the life of Paul. Notice how God works this delay out quickly, and we'll be finished. Look at verse 22 with me if you would. Verse 22, and they gave him audience unto this word and then lifted up their voices and said. All right, so the Bible says they listened to him for a time, didn't they? But then they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Could you imagine if that phrase was ever made about your life? You know, away with that person. They're not even fit to live on earth. Imagine. You know, if that was said of us, I don't even think we would say that about our worst enemy, would we? You know, away with that person. They're not even fit to live on this earth. But the Bible says that's how they respond to the defense of Paul. Really, they go into a rage. Again, they've already gone into a rage. There's already been a great outrage. But they go into one again. Look at verse 23 quickly. It says, and as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, look at verse 24, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle. Now remember, he had only made it to the stairs, right? And he desired to talk to them about his testimony. So he'd only made it to the stairs. So now they say, well, let's bring him the rest of the way into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. So the commander wants to get the truth out of Paul. How am I going to get the truth out of Paul? I'm going to whip him. We're going to beat him until we get the truth. He wants to know why the crowd is shouting against him and wanting him to die and saying that he's not even worthy to live on this earth. But notice the tables turn a little bit in the next verse. We're going to finish this chapter quickly. Look at verse 25. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul now speaks. Notice what he says. He said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Now read on, verse 26. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain, now we're back to the commander. This is the commander again. He came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. Verse 28, and the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. Now, back to what we just read, verse 25 through verse number 28. The Roman law prohibited Roman soldiers from being whipped before they were found guilty in court. They had to be found guilty in court if they were a Roman citizen before they were beaten. It was prohibited by law to do that. So the commander asked him, well, the centurion first comes to the commander and says, hey, we can't go on with this because we've got to delay here. We have got to delay this because this man is a Roman citizen. We are going to go against the law if we beat him. So the Bible tells the Roman commander then leaves the centurion. He goes up to Paul and he says, are you a Roman citizen? Could you please answer that? Paul says, yay, yes, I am. The commander says to him, well, wait a minute. In order to become a Roman citizen, he said, I had to pay a large amount of money to become a Roman citizen. And he's asking Paul, how did you become one? Paul's answer is, I've inherited this citizenship. He says at the end of verse number 28, he says, but I was freeborn. I've inherited the Roman citizenship that I have. And then it leads us to the end of the chapter. Look at verse 29. By the way, we're going to recognize the fact that the commander believes Paul when he says he's a Roman citizen. Now, we may, as we're looking through this passage, we may ask ourselves the question, well, wait a minute, why did the commander immediately take his word for it? Why didn't he try to dive into it a little bit more to find out if he truly was a Roman citizen? Instead, he just takes his word for it. Well, you have to understand that when a Roman citizen would make a claim that they were a Roman citizen, it usually was a claim that was believed because the penalty for falsely claiming citizenship was death. So immediately he believed him because he realized that if you falsely claim to be a citizen of Rome and you are not one, you're going to be put to death. So he immediately believed it. And the Bible tells us now there's a process of delay that has to take place before Paul before they can move on with the punishment of Paul. And we'll finish with these last two verses. Look at verse 29. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. So what does that mean? That means that the guys that were going to whip him, immediately they said, we're gone. We're gone. You know, we're not going to break the law and whip this Roman citizen. You can forget it. We're not doing it. And the Bible says they walk away. So pick up back at verse 29 again. It says, and the chief captain, so now we're back to the commander again, also was afraid. The centurion's afraid. He doesn't want to whip him. The Bible says that the commander's afraid as well. And after, notice the end of the verse, after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Now look at verse 30 and we'll finish. It says, on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his band. So now notice there's a delay in the punishment of Paul. And commanded the chief priest and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. So here's how the chapter ends. Since Paul is a Roman citizen, we're seeing this in verse 29 and verse number 30, he has to have a fair trial. You cannot beat a Roman citizen until they have had a fair trial. What was required in order to have a fair trial? Well, in order for a citizen, a Roman citizen, to have a fair trial, it required formal charges. People had to come forward with formal charges and present those to the Sanhedrin. And then after those formal charges were made, they also had to have evidence to support their allegations. So if I'm going to present allegations or formal charges before a man that's a Roman citizen, I have to have evidence or I have to have proof of that as well. So the Bible tells us in verse number 30, again, as we are delaying, as the Romans are delaying the punishment of Paul, the Bible says that Paul is brought before the Sanhedrin. That's what the Bible's telling us in verse number 30. And then they are going to determine the reason before the Sanhedrin why he is being accused of the Jews. So why have these Jews from Asia accused Paul of being a man who's turned on his own people, turned against Moses' law, and spoken against the temple as well, including their accusation that he has brought Gentiles into the temple as well? And then at the end of chapter 22, the Bible moves into chapter number 23, where we'll put it on pause tonight, and we'll move into chapter number 23 as we see God working in this process to get Paul to another place. And we're going to see that as the book of Acts is coming to a close here. God's working it all out, isn't he? He's working all the details out, which, by the way, is exactly how he does in our life as well, doesn't he? He's sovereign, isn't he? Now, I know the last two Sunday nights, the messages have been a little bit different because really we're just giving the details of what has happened with Paul while he's in the city of Jerusalem. But maybe tonight you can still make some applications. Maybe you could take some things that were mentioned in the message tonight and you could pray about those things and apply them to your heart tonight. Number one, Paul's desire. We ought to have a desire to share the gospel with others. Paul's defense. Part of his defense was to courteously, in a respectful way, use a soft answer to turn away wrath and to show that he had love for people who even were his enemies. Now, is that not an application in our life tonight? The Bible says we're to love everybody, including our enemies, including those who try to persecute us and try to do evil things against us. Paul shows love to even that crowd that tried to stir up tried to cause an uproar against him. And he responded with a soft answer. May we respond with soft answers. May we make application of some of these things tonight. And then we're going to, as we notice Paul's delay, we'll put it on pause there tonight. And then when we have an opportunity to go back to the book of Acts again, we'll move into chapter number 23 and see what happens as Paul stands before this Sanhedrin and they are trying to find out the charges or the accusations that's made against Paul from the Jews there from Asia. Father, thank you for the passage of Scripture that we were able to look at tonight.